And the rest of you, if you would, inside your worship guides, you have a new set of message notes, and I'm going to encourage you to get those out and prepare your own cells to receive the word implanted. If you're new with us, I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what you're used to. It's probably something better than this guy that's going to be standing before you right now to open the breath of God to us. But we take the scripture very seriously. We see it as every bit of it as the breath of God. And it's been given to us to learn about him. It's been given to us to be able to tell other people about him. It's been given to us so as to change our lives enormously in such a way as we might glorify and honor him with our lives for the rest of our time here on earth. We're going to take the passage. We're in Acts chapter 5. We take it verse by verse, and we look carefully at the passage. This morning, we're opening in chapter 5 in a new section that I've entitled, "The Evidence Will Convict." And as you will see, there will be conviction that comes upon the first church, and there will be conviction in the lives of some of us here in the 21st century church in America. That which was given to us by the Apostle Luke is appropriate for us today. The Word of God is timeless, and it's such a marvelous thing that he has given to us in order to live these lives that are supernatural. He's called us to a supernatural life. Some of us fail in our lives because we're not drawing upon God, the Holy Spirit, who resides within each of us who are born again. And it's important that we begin to learn to dismiss our flesh, which wants to continue to follow the ways of the world, and invite the Holy Spirit every day to be our focus, and that he would be the one that would move us along and accomplish the things that he wants to see take place. So I'm going to give you the context, and then we'll move back and we'll begin to look at the first two verses and pull them apart. And then we'll next week begin in earnest going further in the passage that we have under study. So if you look at page one of your notes, or if you have your own Bible, you can feel free to follow along there. All the scripture we're going to be using, for the most part, you'll find in your notes. The Apostle Luke, he begins by sharing with us something that the Holy Spirit wants us to take note of. And he says, "Then the captain with the officers went and brought them." Now, you'll recall that the captain of the temple guard, he is like the second man in power in terms of the religious establishment in Israel. He's right under the chief priest, the head priest. And so the captain with his officers went and brought them. And we learned that the them here are the 12 apostles. The 12 had been in the public prison, as we saw last time, and they had been released miraculously by a messenger from heaven. And this angel, he comes into their lives and brings them out of prison without the guards knowing a thing, and then tells them not to run to Egypt, but to go into the temple and to continue sharing the words of life with the people that are there. If you would put that first picture up on the screen, I would appreciate it. We're going back to the Temple Mount, and as you can see, Herod used all their tax money, and some of ours too, to build this thing. Over here, you have the gate, wonderful, and in there, that's where Peter and John, at the beginning of our study a long time ago, they met the crippled fellow. And it was there that in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was completely healed. Now, the apostles are probably in this general area because this is Solomon's portico. And they're over here teaching. And just as they had led thousands of Jewish people of faith in Christ, this is where they are in the early morning. You know, they come in and they've come all the way up here. They're over here. They didn't run away. They weren't the scared little bunny rabbits that we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane. They are now these men of mighty valor, men of God, and they are preaching the word of God here. Now, in a moment, we're going to go over here. We're going to go inside where the priest's court is, and it's thought that right here, right there, we don't know with certainty, but that's where archaeologists feel right there, you're going to find the chamber of stone. The chamber of stone, and that's where the Sanhedrin meets. So the captain and the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they sat them before the council in the chamber of stone. If you would show that next picture, please. Now, if you've been, you know, this isn't a new picture to you, but maybe it's new to some of you because you weren't here on the Sunday that we looked at it. This is a depiction of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin consisted of 71 priests. 71 priests. You have the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and here you have the chief priests. And right in here, we would have the 12 apostles standing, because they are to be listening to the chief priest, because he has some kind words to share with them. Here is where the clerks are, and they're going to be writing down the things that the chief priest wants them to remember. Somewhere in here, you're going to find a man called Saul. I don't know where he might have been sitting at that time, but we will get to know him later on as Paul. But Saul of Tarsus is in here somewhere. And also, you'll remember Joseph of Arimathea, who loaned the Lord his tomb on the day of his crucifixion. And then we have Nicodemus somewhere inserted in here as well. So they are there, and they are going to be judging the 12 apostles. As you look at your notes, it says, and then the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach this name. Now notice, Caiaphas, who we believe to be the high priest at the time, he doesn't even want to use Jesus' name. He doesn't want to speak the name. The very name that they had already told Peter and John when they were first arrested earlier in our study, don't teach in his name. But we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. People all over Jerusalem have heard about Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus who is the one who is the Messiah who has come for his people. He has come and he has paid the penalty for their sin by going to the cross. The people throughout Jerusalem know about this. They've been hearing about it in Bethany and Bethlehem as well, and they're coming to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. The apostles are doing marvelous things in the power of the Holy Spirit who has been given to them. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You see, all they had to do was to go out and find Jesus' dead body and present it to the people in Jerusalem, and it would have been over. But they couldn't find his body because he was up and walking around. He was alive, yet they want to deny it. It's kind of like politicians today. They lie to us, and they lie to us, and they lie to us, and before long, some of us actually believe them. And that's what was going on here. Jerusalem is filled with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What a hypocritical statement to say. They're the ones that were saying, crucify him. But Peter and the apostles answered. Now notice, they're all speaking. But Peter's point man. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Would you say that with me? We must obey God rather than men. One more time. We must obey God rather than men. Turn to the person next to you and say this. I must obey God rather than men. I must obey God rather than men. So Peter and the apostles all answered, we're in agreement this morning, at least most of us. We must obey God rather than men. And that's something the church in America today in the 21st century isn't doing. America wouldn't be the America that we face today. Our culture would not be the culture it is today if we were all obeying God rather than men. Peter goes on. Then the God of our fathers, the God of you Sadducees, the God of you Pharisees, our God raised Jesus, raised Yeshua, whom you killed. You imagine, they're standing there amongst these 71 high priests, two of them on their side, and they probably don't even see him in the group, and telling them, you killed him. Yes, the blood should be upon your head. You killed him. Whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. Now, some of your English translations may read prince and savior, and that's okay. I'll get into that next time. The word is perfectly all right. God exalted him. Father God exalts his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Yeshua's name means savior. And he has come and he has paid the penalty. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Father God has exalted him because he is the prince. He is the leader. He is our savior. And we are witnesses to these things. We are witnesses to the fact you cried out, crucify him, with so many hundreds of other of our brethren. You cried out, Sanhedrin. You're the ones that took him to Pilate. You're the ones that demanded that Pilate be politically correct and let a zealot like Barabbas go, and you kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are witnesses that you're the ones that crucified him. And we are witnesses that you are not obeying God, that you are obeying yourselves and other men. We must obey God, not men. We must continue to be teaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him, to those who have responded to our Heavenly Father's grace, his favor coming into a person's life, and faith to be able to trust in the finished work of Jesus upon the cross, which we're going to be remembering as we come to his table. The Holy Spirit came upon them, remember? The room was filled with 120 people. It came like a roaring, rushing wind into their midst. And it was there that these people would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that dunamis, that power that comes from that supernatural event of God the Holy Spirit coming into the life of a human being, that they would go forward and they would be witnesses You see, they have to obey God. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And that's what they're complaining about at the moment. You'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the world. It's such a marvelous thing to have the Holy Spirit come to reside within us. We are temples of God. All we have is the Temple Mount over there in Israel today. A marvelous place to go and visit. But you are the temples of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you, each and every one of you who have given your life in fullness to Jesus Christ. You have declared him Lord, Master over your life, and Savior. You're trusting in him. You are living your life for him, not yourselves anymore. Verse 33, and when they heard this, when the Sanhedrin heard this, when the chief priests heard this, they were deprived. They were deprived. It's almost like they were deprived, but it's deprived. And it means here that they were cut, like cut in two, sawn in two. They were in great pain. They were angry to the point of rage. That's what this Greek term means, to be furious. They are furious with Peter and the 11. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to anareo them. They wanted to anareo him, to abolish them, to murder them, to execute them, to cut them into pieces. This is what this term anareo means. It's the same word that we see Herod using in Matthew's gospel in chapter 2. Chapter 2. And that's when he ordered his troops to go out and kill all the little boys in Bethlehem. This is what he was feeling. Murder, execute them all, tear them apart. And it's the same thing that the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, would say in Acts 8. And we haven't gotten there yet, have we? Saul of Tarsus, he stands there and he's saying the same thing. Go ahead and kill Stephen. Paul was a killer. Killer. So we're going to go back now. That's our context. Now I want to go back and I want us to filter through verses 26 and 27. The word eventually reached the Sanhedrin that the prisoners that had escaped and were now teaching, as we saw, on the Temple Mount. Probably they expected to hear that the apostles, since they have escaped, and they know what we said the first time to Peter and John, that they probably escaped to Egypt or somewhere else. But no, not at all. They're still in the city. In verses 26 and 27, can we read this aloud together? Let's read it with strength, okay? I mean, see how the Word of God comes to life? It's such a beautiful thing to spend time and to see the panorama, the vistas of what comes alive in the Word of God as we really study it and look for the pictures to see the places that these our brothers and sisters were actually living at the time. But verses 26 and 27, let's read this aloud. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them. My opinion, and here's your fill-in. The apostles were so popular with the people that the captain and the temple police had to be very careful not to create the impression that they were going to harm the apostles. The apostles had become local heroes. They were local heroes. They had heard of the people that were being made well by the power of Jesus through them. They had heard about demons that were being exorcised out of those who were possessed through the power and the strength of Jesus through them. They had heard about the church. The church was meeting and worshiping together. And they were coming together and taking care of everybody in the church. No one had need in the church. They were sacrificing homes. They were sacrificing property. They were sacrificing paychecks. They were sacrificing to make sure that their brothers and their sisters in Christ were all being provided for. They're amazing people. And that's what the church is supposed to be like from the first century all the way to the 21st century. Sacrificial individuals who do marvelous and wonderful things. Like our own Christine Lampier. You haven't seen her here very much. She couldn't be here because of her health. But nonetheless, she needed to move, and she needed to move quickly. And so Nina Sotosante comes along with help, and they move her out for a week into the Langton's home. The Langton's give her a safe place to be. Even though she feels absolutely miserable, they give her a safe place to be. And then these, you know, first century Christians that I see in Pastor Eugene, and I see in Tanner, and I see in Leon, and I see in all those that showed up. I think there was Julius and again Nina and Michelle. They all came together and they helped pack up the things that needed to be packed so that Christine could get on her way and go to Oregon to live. That's what I love about this church. When I see this church emulating this church, the real church. It's being real. That's what I've been crying for all these years, family. To be real. No more plastic Christians. Plastic Christians here, not welcome. Especially if you want to remain plastic. If you don't mind the Spirit of God speaking into your life and making you miserable until you decide to get real, then fine, you stay. But we're wanting to be what Christ intended us to be. Real. Real, born again Christians. Christine left this card on the front. Thank you. Dear sweet GHCC family, there are too many of you to name, all of you individually. There are so many. But the Lord knows, He knows each of you by name and what you have done for me. Every deed and prayer, how faithfully each person has helped me. So many people have reached out to me since I met Nina and came to this godly Bible teaching church. In parentheses, she says, ask Nina how we met. It's a great story. I want all of you to know how grateful I am for every little and big thing, for every prayer. The giving has been so faithful in my desperation. I know I could trust these precious people of God, and they hardly knew me. I am so grateful. I didn't want to move because of this church. This church is underlined. But I know that God is there. His people are there. He has known us since the foundation of the world. Our lives and times are in His hands. I know I'm going to be okay, even if I don't act like it. I am who I am. God will bless you all. Christine Lampier. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you. Thank you to all of you that loved on her. Thank you who all came in her time of great need to help her yesterday. Appreciate it. You realize those people that came to help her? Yeah, they're old folks like, you know, Eugene. He, you know, just, you know, really old. But we had kids in the youth group there too. Young men. And it's a good thing because his back, you know, it's shot. But, you know, their backs are young. You bless my heart, family. You bless my heart. And if you bless my heart, you've blessed the Lord's heart far more. And he is very pleased with what you've done. Because you see, we must obey God rather than men. Fact, here's your fill in there in your notes. Many months earlier, Israel's leaders had wanted to arrest Jesus, but were careful about how they did so because they feared the reaction of the people. It was true when Jesus was walking and performing his ministry. Look at Luke 20, verse 19. You see it there in your notes? Let's read this aloud together. And let's do it with happiness, okay? Let's read it aloud. The scribes and the chief priests, I don't hear anybody. I'm sorry? Luke 20, verse 19? Well, we have a point of discussion at staff meeting. Okay. Well, in Luke 20, verse 19, it says this, and you'll have to take my word for it, but be good Bereans. Check me out, okay? The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him, Jesus, at the very hour, for they perceived that he, Jesus, had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. But they feared the people. Now, what was the parable that Jesus taught here? I'm not going to tell you. You be good Bereans and find out. Just a thought. Here's your fill-in. The apostles accompanied the captain and his officers submissively. Is that not there? You're kidding me. The just a thought I had here.
Did you read that too?
Yes. The apostles accompanied the captain and his officers submissively because they remembered Jesus' example of nonviolence, and that would have been the fill-in, nonviolence and non-retaliation. When he was arrested, remember in the garden? You know, he could have called one single angel. I mean, in the Old Testament in Isaiah 37, 36, I always love this. The angel of the Lord, which you believe is the theophany of Jesus at that particular time, the second person of the Trinity. But anyway, the angel of the Lord, he comes upon 185,000 Assyrians and kills them all himself. Now, Jesus could have called on an angel. The angel he sent to set him free out of jail. He could have called upon any angel or a legion of angels to come and to protect him, but he didn't do that. Nonviolence, non-retaliation. And that's something for the 21st century church to get a hold of. Because some of us, we may not necessarily be violent physically, you know, but we are violent with our words. We are violent in such a way as we shred other people. We break their spirits. We tear them down and move them to depression and discouragement. And I want to encourage us to take the principle, even though we're not punching people out, non-violence. We speak the truth in love. We may speak something that another person doesn't like, but we say it in such a way that it comes with kindness. It comes with love, agape love. The church needs to learn this. The social media platforms far too often are a platform for Christians that make fools out of themselves. There are some things just to hush up about. Do you understand that the Lord has everything in control? Do you understand this United States of America that's kind of in a cesspool right now and stinks to high heaven? You think that surprised our Lord? Not at all. So we don't need to shred each other over this. What we need to do is talk to each other about how have we missed the boat in obeying God rather than men, obeying God rather than our unredeemed flesh. Do you have Luke 22 in there? Verses 55 through 53? No? Okay. No violence. No dead staff. Luke 22, verses 52 and 53, based on nonviolence and non-retaliation. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs?" He said, "Why did you have to come out in the dead of night? When I was with you day by day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour. This is your hour and the power of darkness. The children of darkness, all those who are not with Christ, the powers of darkness have come to arrest our Lord Jesus Christ," and he goes with them submissively. Nonviolent, non-retaliation. We must obey God rather than men. If people come and say things to us, do things to us, we need to remember that we are to respond in a non-violent way. And we're not to seek vengeance. Jesus made that clear earlier in his Gospels. Vengeance is his. He'll take care of it. When it's time, he'll take care of it. Well, there's somebody in my life right now, and they really need to be taken care of. He'll take care of it in his time. He's the boss, right? He's master. We're slave. He's God. You're not, and neither am I. He knows what he's doing. And these evil people, they are going to be dealt with when he chooses to do so. So this is what's going on in our culture right now. It's their hour. Our country is anti-Christ. Anyone tells you we're a Christian country, you lovingly put your arm around them and say you're mistaken. There are Christians in this country, just as there are Christians north of us and south of us, and people across the Pacific Ocean and across the Atlantic Ocean who are Christians. But we are not a Christian nation and haven't been for a long time. But what we see in the church is instead of the church altering the culture has altered the church. Instead of us standing up and saying, "I must obey God rather than men," we say, "We must obey men rather than God." How do you think abortion ever got passed in this country? We weren't saying, "I must obey God." We were not standing up for God as the church. When was the last time you wrote a letter to television station in a series where they promote fornication or they promote adultery. Have you ever sat down and gone online to write them a letter and tell them, I really don't appreciate you're promoting this kind of immoral behavior? No, we just let adultery and abortion go on its way. Homosexuality. Well, I have friends who are homosexual. I do too. But our Heavenly Father said it's a sin. We are not to stand up as a church and say, hey, homosexual marriage is perfectly all right. I mean, it's just another way of being. No, it's not. Our Heavenly Father said it's a sin. Not the sin, but a sin among sins. Just as drunkenness is sinful. Just as being a thief is sinful. Just as effeminacy is sinful. You know, that list that Paul gives us in that first letter he wrote to that really messed up Corinthian church in chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Too many in the church think that they can hold these things, that they can you know, fornicate on Saturday night and come to church on Sunday morning and, oh, I'm praising the Lord. No, they're not. No, they're not. And those people that come to church and have been committing adultery and they think that they can worship the Lord their God, they even hold offices within churches. We had such a man. Many years later would repent. He was my best friend back then. This is their hour, and it's our hour too, to obey God and not men. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so very much for the clear understanding of your word. We ask, Father, that we will not join the Pharisees and the Sadducees and be those who condemn legitimate, rightful, righteous people who are following after our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us forsake sin, Father. Let us forsake our culture. Let us pray for this country that has gone astray. Let us pray for each other. Let us confess and repent of our own individual sins. May we confess our sins one to another and have a faithful brother or a faithful sister pray with us and for us, because this is a weakness in our life. And we know it's a weakness and we no longer want to follow in it and be part of our culture. We want to be priests, royal priests that belong to you. We want to demonstrate that we are your prized possession. And when people look at us, they see the love of Christ. They see agape love flowing from us. They see phileo love flowing from us. They see that we are joyful, happy, blessed people, that we are people that are kind, that we conduct ourselves not like the world, but when they look at us, they don't see the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They see humble people, humble and meek people. They see us to be people that have strapped on this shirt, if you will, of compassion. We wear the shirt of compassion and come alongside others and help them, like so many came alongside Christine and helped her in her hours of need and sacrifice of their time, which they can never get back, and of their finances. They did all these things to glorify you and to be a true brother or sister in Christ to her. Thank you, Father, for those who make up our church family that really demonstrate the character of Christ. I know all of us need to grow in areas, but I thank you so much for the living witnesses of Christ here in this church family. I thank you for those that shared the gospel. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 white roses. 7 people heard the word of life from people here in our church family. Oh, Father, may these white roses turn red. May your seed have been planted on ground that will receive it and that it will bear a good crop. Please, my Lord, for your glory, for your honor. So, Father, I pray that you will invite everyone here that can to come to the table to receive the bread once again, remembering that it was your Son's very body that received not only all of our sins, but also your Father's wrath, all of the punishment we deserve, the Lord Jesus received in our behalf. And he gave his life when we drink that cup to remember that we drink this cup because we have this new covenant. We can do so because we have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, by the life given for us, Jesus' very life. So all this, Father, we pray and thank you in advance for in Jesus' sacrificial name. Amen.